Hello, everyone. This is Glenda, and welcome to the Blessings of Christ on this lovely, lovely, almost last day of August. We're moving into the autumn soon, even though it doesn't really feel like it. Nature knows what it's doing, and we adapt and flow with it. So we're heading into a holiday that all of us in the United States will enjoy next weekend. And that usually is regarded as the end of summer. Well, it isn't always, but I remember back in my youth when silly, unessential things would mark seasons, and one of it was, you don't wear white after Labor Day. Just to dispute that old tradition, I always dress in white on Labor Day.
That's great.
Just to be a little bit out of the box and remind everybody around that we actually celebrate our reality according to what's important for us, not what's consistent and expected for us to be in the same box with everybody else. It's really good to respect our customs. I like that. But
that was a tradition in Connecticut, too, when I grew up, Glenda. My mom always said, we don't wear white after Labor Day.
That's right. I don't know why.
You know, I don't remember or well, know. Yeah, what's the origin of that? I don't know.
Well, I think it was because white was considered to be a summer color. Just
okay.
In general.
That makes sense if it's that simple, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, in the summer, you got to remember that before our life, there was no air conditioning. And if you didn't live in northern countries, you wanted to use every little measure available to you to reflect the heat. And white was considered to be one of those colors. And it's true that it's heat reflective. And so we would wear white, and we would sit underneath white umbrellas and do it. We would actually even... Well, those that could afford it would change out the blinds on their windows to white blinds and keep the blinds turned down during the heat of the day because the house was already hot enough. So they would crack the window to get some breeze in and drop the blinds that were white on the backside of the blind. So, you know, we forget about things like that. And, you know, we inherit traditions that we continue to observe, and most of the time we don't think about where they even came from. There's a funny little anecdote I inherited from, well, I learned from my mother, my previous mother-in-law. She was in a large family, and they had a lot of family meals. She was preparing a roast for Sunday meal, and she brought the roast out. And I noticed that she was cutting off the ends of the roast. And I just said, Mama, why are you cutting off the ends of that roast? And she says, well, I don't know. We just always did it in our family. Well, her mother, who was quite anxious, spoke up and said, well, that's because our pans were too short. And I thought, oh, my gosh, that really exposes our pans were too short. And I said to Stella Mae, I said, Stella, are you putting that in a short pan? She says, no, I'm going to wrap it with aluminum foil because my pan's too large to block it off on the ends. And I said, well, wouldn't you appreciate actually having those ends on the roast? And she said, well, now that I think about it, yeah. So that's my little piece of humor opening the day, that we inherit a lot of ideas and habits and trends from the past that were once not only a good idea, but maybe even essential. So we respect them and we continue them. And most of the reason we continue them is because we love the ones who practice that way, and we want to continue their practices. That's fine. That's fine. If you want to laugh about it, enjoy it, or say, okay, I think that's had its day, just go ahead. But I think it's really important for all of us to be mindful about what we're doing, because that's the way we can exercise the greatest amount of efficiency in my life, getting the best positive results in our life, just to be fully aware of what we're doing. I had actually originally planned this call today, and that was earlier in the week when I was reading and thinking about it. I wanted to focus on the chapter called The Courage to Be Conscious. And it really does actually take courage, because we might be needing to revise some ancient practices that were beloved of us and our ancestors. We don't want to rethink them, but maybe you need to, because everything in the field of consciousness is there to connect with everything else. We've got a new holistic pattern. You might think of it like a kaleidoscope. You know, a kid's toy you look into, and there's a pattern through the window, but if you turn the wheel just a little bit, you don't realize how, you know, it was startling to me when a little kid I realized the only thing that changed was one little increment, but due to the mirrors in that tube, it changed the whole pattern. In life, it can be just the same way. Changing one little thing can change the whole pattern we're living in. So I think we do need to be more mindful. But before we do, I opened the book on my way there, and I came across something I think we need to look at a little bit more in depth before we talk about the courage to be conscious, because I think that we often think of of consciousness as something extraordinary, like being a genius or being exceptionally aware. But you've been conscious since the moment you took your first breath. So I want to get you a little better ready for that. We're going to look at something in the keys of Yeshua today that is, it's called belief, the pathway to attainment. But we're not quite ready to start. I want to greet everybody first. And ask, Nancy, I know you're doing great because I stay in touch with you. And Gary had a wonderful birthday, and your kids are just growing like weeds, and smart and beautiful along the way. So we thank God for all the love and the blessings that we're already receiving into our life, because when we look at the life we're living and compare it to the innocence of that day we arrived, how much has been added? Oh, my goodness. We couldn't begin to count the measure, and how much was added and then integrated into a new stage of life where even more was added, and that was integrated into the next stage of life. You know, we can't take it all in if we try. So I think a spirit of gratitude pretty much covers the whole expanse of our life. Even though there have been some hard times, there have been some challenges, and some times where we thought we couldn't make it. Think about the fact that you did make it. You know, we're not going to give thanks for the hard times, but we're going to give thanks for the fact that we made it and that it was a blessing in disguise because it made us stronger, tougher, and more compassionate for others. It was all part of the adventure of living. And we have, I introduced to you a few Sundays ago about the four major pillars of your life. I want to summarize those right now. One is certainty. You know, that you arrived as a baby, and prior to that, you had a huge amount of certainty. You were in a warm, wet environment where you were fed every moment of the day and night. You didn't have to worry about wet diapers. You didn't have to worry about somebody holding you because you were old. Everything was there. And then suddenly, it's like, where am I? And the scream broke loose. Screaming, screaming, screaming. And what really handles that scream more than anything else is the way somebody held you. Just to be held is what brought that certainty back. That certainty that I'm here and I'm not alone. And there was light coming in unlike you had ever seen before. Yeah, you knew before when it was dark and when there was light available, but it was a very, very filtered light. And now it's like, wow, this is light. This is what they told me about in heaven. Wow. Okay. no more drama. Just you being there, being held, and you looked around and you still cried some more. And so the nurse and your mom helped you find the milk jug. And so that you got a little bit to eat, suck, and you got to practice sucking with that lovely, adorable, charming little red mouth. And you were okay. You're okay for a while until your body had a little bit of discomfort, and you didn't know what that was all about, but you knew that screaming got you some attention, so you let out another scream, and yep, it got you some attention. You were taken care of. You were bathed. You were dried off. You were warmed up, and all of these things added to the cultivation of certainty, and you had to have that, or you just couldn't be quiet. You couldn't relax. Your little hands would be in a fist, and your little legs would be curled up, ready to kick something. You didn't know what, but you're going to kick something until you got some certainty in your life. Well, that was the first major pillar you had to have in your life. You didn't really know who Mom was, but you're going to figure it out real soon. And then there'd come the nurse, and there would come Daddy. You go figure it all out, and that is the beginning of your ability to confront uncertainty. You, in the beginning, you couldn't confront uncertainty because that was the whole blanket in the beginning. That was it. There was nothing certain about where you arrived, but you're going to make it certain. Okay. Then you made enough certain to be comfortable and to discover that you were here, and you made your way through the canyon. you began to look around and see that things were a little different here, a little different there, a little different person holding me, a little different feeling. So you were facing the second pillar of your life, which is uncertainty. You gotta have it. You might think you don't want it because through the years, uncertainty is mostly what brought you traumatic experience or experiences at least that scared you a little bit. And you pulled back into yourself until you knew what was there. But what you learn pretty soon is that uncertainty was the challenge you had in life. Like, I got to figure this out. Wow, I got to find out what's going on here. And that brought you into more, that made you strong, made you stronger. It made you curious. It brought your, made your little brain start working and compare evidence from this and that, that, this, so on. And as you did, then the next thing you're going to ask, it's not going to probably be the first day or two or even week or two, because you got to have a little observation of context for the next pillar. But you want to know, well, what does all this mean? And one of the first meaningful questions you solved is, oh, this is Mom. She's here. She doesn't look the same. She doesn't feel the same. But this is Mom. And who is this person with hair on his face? Who is that person? But he holds you and he sings to you and he picks you up and he dances with you. Say, oh, this is the one that makes me feel so good. He plays with me. You don't know yet it's Dad, but you'll figure that out too. You're figuring things out, and everything you figure out provides more meaning to your life. So you got meaning. And then you really, really focus on the fact that some people make you feel so good, and others make you feel a little bit anxious. You know, who's this guy that picks me up and sticks pins in me? We're talking about the doctor with inoculations. You know, he does things I don't like. What's this all about? Well, but then Mom picks you up, and Mom has such a meaning. And you say, she loves me. She loves me. And Daddy loves me. And you're learning about love. And you, in the process, are learning to love them, because your love is what causes you to select the things that mean something to you, the things that you like, and the things that you don't like, and it draws you toward your certainty and helps you to move through your uncertainty. So you got the four big pillars of life all shaping up in the first month of your life. Certainty, uncertainty, meaning, and love. And this, my friends, is really the whole of the gospel, except for the fact, importantly for the fact, that Yeshua taught us how to use them. He taught us how to fulfill them and how they would fulfill us. He taught us about faith. He taught us about belief. He taught us about how to cherish the things that mean something to us, and we don't throw them away to people who will defile them or abuse them. And he taught us to love, and how to love, and to love one another. See, this is the whole gospel right there, coming from the four foundation pillars of life. I hope that made it really, really simple for you to put them together, because when you're in a physical life, which you arrived in at your birth, these pillars are very essential. They anchor you in to the supplies you need, the challenges you will have, the meanings you will need to guide your life, the values, the purposes, and to really treasure those who love you, that you love, and the things you love, the activities you love, what moves your life into something so precious that you wrap your arms around it with gratitude every day when you wake up. And this is how you can be in gratitude for your life, even if you're not liking everything that's going on right then, even if the challenges are greater than the meaning, even if you've got to have a plan just to get through the day, there's also a need for faith. So now, what we're going to look at today, we're going to start with a comparison between faith and belief. Okay? Belief is actually, we'll start there. Belief is actually what we have studied, and it's the architecture of our certainty. Belief is the architecture of our certainty. It's as simple as that. Now, sometimes we have to build that architecture because we haven't done something before, but you build it, and if it's not quite perfect, you build it again. Think of the Wright brothers that were building the first airplane. Well, they had to have plans. They had to have it wasn't high aerodynamic science, but it was a basic fundamental science of aerodynamics. And they were studying how to implement it in a basic fundamental aircraft. Okay. And when you're doing planning, it's just like building a building. Sometimes you've got to revise the blueprint. Sometimes you've got to change because it might not have worked that well. But what you're striving for is what works. Okay, our belief, let's look at nature. We have a fundamental belief that the sun will be there tomorrow. It's going to come over the horizon. Even if it's raining or so dense with clouds, we can't see the sun. We see the light, and we know what that means. See, that's certainty. We know that the seasons, I guess if you're in the tropics, they're not four seasons. They're mainly two seasons, rainy and dry. But they still flow in sequence, and they have performance areas like the winds, the sand. There are sequences of natural performance, even in tropical areas. But once you move into the semi-tropics and the northern zones or the southern extreme zones of the planet, there's basically four seasons, and they follow in sequence. You know how to plan your activities, your vacations, your wardrobe, and your protection. In all of these seasons, you get prepared. Well, that's your certainty. And it's not always accurate because there are little surprises sometimes woven in the patterns of what we think is certainty. Okay, so that's a given. We know that. But then, we have uncertainties that can come about even in the midst of a certainty. We have to plan for those. And the way we plan for the uncertainties is different. See, for the certainties, it's a little bit like making up a blueprint for a building. And you might not get it all right. You might want to revise it. But you're still building a plan. Oh, I forgot something. And this is really important. Let's go back to the certainty. Okay. very, very, very important here. So just pay attention. Won't take long. We have a lot of negative beliefs, and they're still based on what we think is a certainty. And I want to help you unburden those negative beliefs, because they are actually beliefs. They trace back to the fact that you were hurt by something, and you think you're always going to be hurt by something. You failed at something, and you really believe that that failure is a once-and-for-all failure. Well, here's what's happening. I want to give you the anatomy of what's happening, because when you understand something, you can more easily fix it. There was a trauma at some point, a trauma. Maybe as a little baby, someone dropped you. I mean, they were holding you, and maybe they had a coughing fit, just about to choke. And to catch themselves from choking, they dropped you. You fell to the floor. You won't let anybody pick you up after that. And it's a belief that, no, I'm not going to trust anybody with my life. I'm going to take care of myself. Well, that's a belief that needs to be unburdened. There is one good side to it. You learned very early that you are the one responsible for your life, but you didn't figure that out or find it in a sane or conscious way. It was a trauma, and the trauma causes you to react. You're trying to figure out when somebody hugs you. You react. You don't want to be hugged, and you think, what's wrong with me? Why don't I want to be hugged? Well, you don't know. You know, and you'll assign different beliefs to it. Well, you know, there's all kinds of germs in the air. I just don't think I should get that close to anybody. Even people I know, they don't know what they're carrying. And so you pull back. Here's the thing. When you react, trauma causes reaction. When you're reacting at the time you think you're believing, it's not a belief. It's still just it's a reaction. It's not a belief. All beliefs have plans. Even if they're minimal plans, they're still plans. They're like, okay, I'm going to check my bank account, see if the money's there. It's not there. Okay. I think Uncle Henry will help me. If not, I've got some collateral over here. I can make a loan. And if that doesn't work, I'll go sell subscriptions. You always got a plan where it's a belief. Even if you can't see the sun, you'll check the weather report and make a plan on, well, do I need to take an umbrella to work or the weather report says it's going to pass in 30 minutes. Okay, I'm just going to enjoy my walk outside. There's a plan where it's a belief. It's not a reaction. If it's a reaction, there's a trauma underneath it. Now, you may need still to respect that reaction because you're not ready to deal with it any other way. And I won't take that away from you because you have to trust your instincts, but just know this, there's a trauma somewhere that you need to find and unburden, because traumas do not make for clear thinking. Traumas are at the root of fear or hesitancy, our unwillingness, let's say, to believe in anything. Our traumas make us afraid. They cause us to be indecisive because you can't decide through a trauma. If you are habitually indecisive, There's a trauma somewhere preventing that. You are instinctively capable of making a good decision for yourself. And I'm not talking about wild and reckless flights off a cliff. No, we're not talking about that. But, you know, there's some people that just say, I really always wanted to live on the East Coast. I'm going to decide on a city and just pack and go there. There are some people that can just do that. And you wonder, why can they do that and I can't? Well, you might need to plan a little more than they do. You might need to, well, let's say, find some other reasons. It's always good to have more than two or three reasons why you do things, something, especially if it's kind of a high-risk proposition. Find two or three reasons, other reasons why you would do it. So that's part of planning, you see. But when you can't plan and you just resist, take a look. Look deeper. And don't disregard it for now. Just take a note. This is something I need to look at deeper and better and more thoroughly. Because we do have negative beliefs. In fact, we've got so many negative beliefs. That's the major impairment for us to have positive beliefs. Yeshua said, whatever you believe, you shall make happen. But he was talking about belief. He wasn't talking about risky, jump off a cliff and know you can fly. He wasn't doing that. He was talking about really cultivating your garden, knowing what it took to raise good fruit, good vegetables, good crops, and doing it. You can do it. You were designed by your Heavenly Father to be attuned to His perfect creation. And when you're attuned to His perfect creation, your plans work. That's what I want to tell you about that particular pillar of your life. You're working along with God's plans. And with regard to that particular pillar, God and science are not on a different page. God created everything that works. You can be a scientist. You can be a nuclear physicist. You can be a quantum mathematician and walk with God. If what you're trying to determine is that pillar of life. Because fundamentally, God is what works. And logic will always take you back to God and what works. But now, that's not the only pillar of life. So we're going to go into uncertainty. Well, how do you explore uncertainty? You're going to explore it with faith, conviction, devotion, maybe a little bit of belief, but don't take too much of that in there, because as sure as you get into a belief, it might not work in the first stages. Then you lose your faith. Just know that some things are carried through life with faith. When we, those of us who are, who have had the blessing of marriage now or sometime in our life, know that that was an enormous act of faith. Because when that minister says, till death do you part, it's like you're going, oh my Lord, what are we going to go through between now and the time we die? Can we make it? This is why marriage is called a vow of faith. And you're going to have some challenges. You're going to have some hard times. you're going to go through a lot of times that don't make sense. You're going to lose a lot. You're going to gain a lot. You're going to disagree about a lot. And you're also going to agree about a lot. It's that wheel is ever turning in the area of faith. See, so how do we explore that when we don't know? Well, we know, like with a marriage vow, we know we're in the presence of the person we love most. Okay, that's for sure. Love's going to take us through it, but it won't totally take you through it because you won't stop loving that person, but that doesn't make everything work. It takes faith to make it work. Faith is what dissolves the unknown and eventually reveals it as exactly what you were going for, and you get it. But how do you get there? Sometimes you got a little bit of a flashlight and you can see some reflectance back from the dark highway you're driving on. But overall, here's what you can rely on: consistency. Yep, just consistency. And I'm going to tell you something that two bits of wisdom I got from a doctor, a physician. Actually, I have been blessed with very, very dedicated, intelligent, talented physicians in my life. My life began among physicians, so I guess I just inherited a trust that always attracted me to the best. So anyway, but this one of the wise physicians I knew, I said I was complaining that a supplement, it was a type of B vitamin that he had recommended. And I was saying, well, you know, I'm spending a whole lot more on this, and I haven't noticed a lot difference or any difference from the B vitamins I were taking over here that were supposed to also be the best. And he said, just trust me and have faith. Just keep taking these. He said, you'll see. You will see. And it turns out that, yeah, it took about a year, but I really, really, really noticed the difference. And he said, now you got to stay with it. Don't let it down. And I said, okay. And I didn't. I didn't let it down. And he used the same instruction for teaching me about walking. And he said, I want you to walk every day. And it doesn't matter how far you walk. He said, don't put yourself out. Don't walk until you're exhausted and then you don't want to do it for 2 or 3 days. Just walk around the block. And I said, well, what good will that do? And I said, just trust me. Walk around the block. That's all it takes. And I said, well, why? If that's all it takes, I don't even break a sweat. I don't even accelerate my breathing. So what good is it doing? And he said, your body, he said, let me tell you something. How many breaks does your heart take in a day? And I said, well, hopefully none. And he said, good. How many breaths do you skip in a day? And I said, well, sometimes I hold my breath, but then I've got to catch up with it. Right. He said, how many times can you get by eating? And I said, well, sometimes I fast, but then I've got to get back to regular eating after that. And he says, right. Your body is a consistency machine. It's got to trust that you're taking care of it. It's got to trust the repeat performance of you walking around the block. Your body has to trust you. I said, really? Why wouldn't my body trust you, trust me? And he said, well, you weren't always in your body. You weren't always there. And this is the doctor talking. He said, the God who created you breathed you into that body, and you are actually an alien to it. It's got to trust you. You build trust in your body, and you will see that it will lovingly do what you ask of it. That was a piece of wisdom that I have applied to so many things in life. And I have applied to the recent cultivated global concern about our environment. And I have come up with the conclusion, based on what my doctor taught me a long time ago, that our planet doesn't trust us. It doesn't trust us. And why should it? We haven't been devoted to it. I thought, but we can't turn all of this around in a day or two or even a century. How are we going to do it? And I thought, what is going to make this planet finally, we got to earn its trust. What's going to make it trust us? And I came up with some plans. And it had to do with getting back consistency. One of the fundamental tools for building trust is consistency. Parenting children or grandchildren gets down to consistency. They've got to know you're going to be there when they wake up. They've got to know that when they're hurting, you'll pick them up and figure out what's wrong. Then they'll trust you. They'll listen to you. So many parents are having difficulty with obedience and discipline and how to create a better relationship with their children. And when I am given the privilege of counseling, the first thing I'll say is, were you always there when they needed you? And in modern parenting, it's very rare that I actually find anybody who can say yes. Almost all of them can say, well, yeah, I always had someone check on them. I always had a babysitter. I always called in. I always had them on instant dial to me, to reach me. And I say, but you weren't there. What makes you think they're going to trust your advice about anything? And sometimes I will get a meltdown of rolling tears and grief that they couldn't be there. And yes, I'm not, yes, it's a flaw in our modern culture of parental employment having to be somewhere else. I know that. I'm not judging the circumstances, but we can do better. We can be consistent with where we are. Since 2010, I have never not been here to offer a blessing. And if I can't be, another blessing giver will be. And that's how I learned the importance of having more blessing givers. We've got to have them around the world. We've got to have ministers around the world. We've got to have someone there for everybody. And you can be a minister to everybody. Someone's got to be loved every day, or we won't have stability in our world. Every kid has to be loved. And it's going to be a challenge covering all of these empty spaces where no one was there, but we can do it. We can do it. We can be there for each other. And that was the second commandment Yeshua left us with, to live with, to love one another. See, that fourth pillar of essentialness in life has to be covered. Now, that doesn't mean you have to like everything about someone's life. It's not about priorities, preferences, judgments or lack of judgment, or needing to forgive before you love. How about loving instead of needing to forgive? Most of what you think is a need to forgive just goes away if you just draw up your big boy, big girl overalls, grab them around the neck and love them. Just love them. Everybody's hurting. Everybody's afraid. Everybody is feeling alone. Everybody is overwhelmed. Try love. Just try it. And like, you don't have to give them an ice cream cone. You don't have, just, you know, one of the best things you can do is just pause from the flow of your life. Stand there for a minute. Let's say you're going to give them $1, $5, 50 or 100, or just your bag of groceries. But don't just give it and run. You lean back against the building or the car. You say, hi, how are you doing? You need some help? Take the time to say a few words. For heaven's sake, those words are more precious than the groceries in the sack. Try love. It's not only a pillar of life that you need, it's a pillar of life they need. And we need between us. In a day and age where we're disagreeing and getting opinionated about pronouns, how about trying we and us? That's what will change the world, is we and us. Cares about gender? That's their business. Really? But we and us is what will make the world go round, is what will get us to working together, what will bring about cooperation and results and production. And faith will get you there. You can't possibly know what will happen on the other side of a dollar bill you give to somebody. But your faith in giving it might just change someone's life. Yeshua said, if you give, but not with love, you've wasted the gift. The whole art of giving is faith. If you plant a tree with love, you might save a forest, because that tree will be so grateful. It will be friendly and engaging to anyone that ever walks by it in its whole life. And you have no idea how it might inspire a whole forest to be planted. When you give, give with love, knowing that the love you give can bring a mountain to you. Now, why would that mountain want to come to you? Think about that for a minute. Yeshua said, if you have the faith so much as a grain of mustard, you could say to the mountain, come, it will come. Why would it want to come to you? Because it loves you. That's why it was good. That's why it will come to you. If you pray for something, but not with love, it won't come. If you pray for something with love, it will come. First of all, it takes faith. And you add love. Okay, so the first thing with faith is consistency. Just trust what you're doing enough to be consistent with it. Just be consistent. There's a man that lives across the street from us, and I have seen from bumper stickers on his truck that he is retired Air Force. And I have seen from the way he kind of struts with his shoulders back and his chin up, he was probably an officer, because he carries himself with a lot of pride. People that come around him are virtually standing at attention. So he probably was a high officer. And I've noticed through the years, he's kind of lonely. Not many people come around him. So I pray for him. And I just look forward to the day when, maybe we can say hello to each other. But he's kind of grumpy. He's really alone, and he's grumpy. But when he's out, I look his direction, and I don't really wave because I know he's the kind of guy that doesn't like to be waved at. But I'll lift my hand a little bit, like, not exactly saluting, but like I see him. I just lift my hand a little bit and walk on, take the garbage out. He looks at me and doesn't do anything. And after about a year passed, I'd raise my hand and he'd raise his hand. It took consistency. It took just not imposing upon his reality, not, disrespecting his right to be aloof. If that's his reality, that's fine with me. I just let him know I was there. And then he's been going through, I could tell by the way he walks and the fact that the truck is gone at intervals during the week. He's probably got some medical attention and getting some treatments. And so I'll pause a little longer in the front yard. And he'll pause before getting in the truck. He'll look at me a little bit. I'll raise my hand just a little bit. He'll raise his. He gets in the car. And I know he appreciated that. He appreciated that I understood, but I didn't cross the line. I respected his boundaries. That's okay. I wasn't doing that to make a friend. I was doing what I did because actually I care about that man. I really do. I think he's a man that served his country. He gave a lot to other people. And a lot of people have probably wanted to be takers around him. I let him know I'm not a taker. I'm just an appreciator, and that's it. So we don't know what will happen after this, but I can tell one thing about it. He's also a very, very loving man, because occasionally a young woman will come to take care of it, and I've pretty much suspected that's his daughter. And occasionally they'll keep the garage door up, and there is a retired automobile parked in his garage, lovingly kept up. I think it's a Thunderbird, a classic style Thunderbird. And I'm pretty sure that car belonged to his wife. And his, obviously, she's gone or deceased, because there's never a woman around there. I think she's a deceased, and he's holding that car for somebody very special, possibly a grandchild. But he loves that car, and you can see it. And I look at it, and I just throw some soft rays of admiration. Never let him see it, but, you know, it's there. It's there. And so you don't have to risk anything. You don't have to cross boundaries. Just be there for somebody. And what you give with love. If it's only a smile, if it's only a gesture. And, you know, just be a just be familiar with these pillars of life. Faith is what you, I accidentally invoked some hiccups on that one. Okay, faith is how you navigate the unknown. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know how you'll get through it. But you're going to consistently save money every day, or study a little bit every day about a topic you want to understand. You're going to consistently show caring for somebody that you want to care about. You're going to be consistent. If you're consistent, you will cultivate trust. It's true. If you cross boundaries, you won't. People put boundaries up where they don't trust. For whatever reason they don't trust is their business. It's not yours. But if you're consistently there, consistently a good neighbor, they will trust you. And your prayers will work more. When you pray, pray with love. And also trust, because the one you pray to is the one who can bring it about. And also trust that the one who created you knows exactly what you need. And what you're praying for may not be exactly what you need. It may be something a need you acquired from looking at the lives of other people. And you're saying to yourself, I could do better if I had that. The one who created you knows exactly what you need. So trust in the flexibility of your Creator to adjust your prayers to exactly what will accomplish the goal you're going for, what you really, really need. So that's kind of the way these four pillars work. Like I said, to start with, believing involves certainty, and that is built around plans. It also involves forgiving yourself if the first plans don't work. You revise them. You go back to the drawing board. There are plans there. If you're reacting and you're believing your reaction, look deeper. You're not in charge of that belief, and it's not a true belief. It's a reactive consideration. I'm not even going to use the word belief for it, because it's just a consideration that you need to protect yourself. You're reacting to something. Figure it out. Get rid of what you're reacting to. And then really believe in something and acquire it. Really have faith in something or someone, most especially God. Then really cherish the things that mean something to you. pour into them, nurture them, develop them, and hold them as a priority in your life. And somewhere in all of that, you'll find ways and means to love more, to love better, to love deeper, and to love compassionately without, I'll just use this phrase. It's not really what I mean, but I can't exactly find that phrase I want, just without going too far. Just to love anyway without going too far, because boundaries are actually necessary in life, because your life has its own meaning. It's got its own purposes. You have to follow your articles of faith every day. You have to pursue your plans. And that involves you creating a kind of boundary that doesn't shut people out, but allows you to be consistent with your life. It allows you to do what's really right and good for your life. And that's what we want to do for you now. It's time to get ready for our blessing. Nancy, would you open our board and see if we've got callers waiting?
We sure do. Gosh, Glenda, thank you so much for always reminding us who we are and what we're capable of and how to apply these teachings Yeshua's given us. You're just so masterful. So I'm sure someone has something to share here. Let's see who we have first. Area code 646, you're open.
Hi, Nancy. Hi, Glenda. It's Elizabeth from New York.
Hi, Elizabeth.
I hardly even know what to say after that, because that was just so spot on to what I needed to hear today. I'm almost in tears. I just left my job of 12 years a week ago, and it sent me into a bit of a tailspin. So much came up for me that I didn't know would, and there's some fear and anxiety about my future and how I learned to live it another way, and just all sorts of things came up into my head, which have been hard to deal with, and I've been going through a little bit of, you know, a sort of meltdown of sorts. But just listening to what you said today, just so took me over that. I just can't thank you enough for everything
you
just
welcome.
Said.
And you know, you're not alone in this. This is an everybody lesson, because this is how life works. And that's what Yeshua came to teach us, how to work with it.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And trust is such a great word, right, Elizabeth? It just brings you right back to everything. Trust.
And we have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow, and all these stupid scenarios that come up into our head. Because we've never been there, and we've never been. I've just not been through what I'm experiencing right now before, and so, you know, your trust level maybe goes down a little bit, because it's not been navigated before, and we're, you know, in the human thing. So, wow, thank you very much. It's really helped me a lot.
God will bless you and see you through.
Yeah, I was just going to, ask for the blessing for Yeshua to come and just, you know, the guidance and knowing what comes, you know, just keeping calm, wake up every morning, gratitude for the day, and who shows up and what shows up, and my way forward in a brand new way will be made available. You know, it will show up for me, because I'll meet
the people I'm
meant to meet, mm-hmm. and the new things I'm meant to do, and the unbuckling from, you know, the consistency of going to a job every day. And I've just done that this particular job for 12 years. And it's the people I really love. It was just a bad, toxic situation with my boss, and it was time. It's brought all this up because I need to bring it up and clear it. And so it's a blessing.
Yeah.
It's a blessing what's happening, because this has been stalking me for a long time, and I've never really been able to address it and get it up out of me so I can move forward and do, you know, what I'm meant to.
That takes courage, Elizabeth. And you will be furnished with more opportunities to be rewarded from your courage.
And your faith is going to grow, because it's, as Glenda said, that's how you navigate the unknown. And as you navigate this unknown, you know, that relying on that faith is, it's going to bring to you the things that you're talking about. So how beautiful.
Yeah.
I'm so glad you called. I'm so glad you told us and shared with us today.
Well, thank you, because, you know, you two have been my mainstay every Sunday for so many years now. And I, you know, you think your faith is strong and you trust and everything, but then you get a big whoopsie like this. And, you know, I live alone. I don't have a lot of people around me. And sometimes, you know, when you're alone, you let things get a little out of control in your head at times. And I thought, no, I've got to walk through this. This has come for a reason to me, and Yeshua and Archangel Michael and all of the troops are right there with me. And there's people like, I've got you in my life every Sunday, and you just said all that you said now, and I feel like going on putting on my big, big girl pants and overalls and pulling them up and just getting on with it and just knowing, and I'm totally fine. I'm totally fine.
Every season of life has the fruit that will furnish you with what you need.
Yep. Amen. Oh, so thank you both, and thank you, Yeshua, for being sitting in this room with me now. I feel his presence, and like his arms are around me, and
yes, they are.
He's got me, and there's nothing to be afraid of. Everything I need
is
coming right to me. And
That's right. He loves you. And there's nothing like his hug. Nothing else like it.
So beautiful. I won't take up. Thank you so much. And it's been so long since I've been on
the
call. And it's so nice to hear both your voices again. And thank you.
You're welcome, and we love you, Elizabeth.
Thank you, Nancy.
Our pleasure.
I love you right back.
Our pleasure. We love you so much. All right, Nancy, I think we've got another caller we have time to take on.
We have, hi, Caroline, it's you. How are you today?
I'm
hello there.
Can you hear me okay? Yes.
Yes,
we can hear you.
And I did ask for a blessing separately. I don't need to take time up with that. But I've got a question about the amazing talk that you gave us today. Could you just tell us what the four pillars are? I've got certainty and uncertainty. What are the other two?
Meaning and love.
Meaning and love.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
You got to have all of them.
Yeah.
And here's the thing. The important thing to know is you will have all of them, whether you steward them properly or not. There are a lot of people going around with hatred, thinking that's giving them meaning. Love that's wrongly directed into addiction, obsession. You will, everybody will have these four pillars, whether you address them constructively or destructively. And all four of these pillars are the power of your life.
Wow. I'm writing some of this down because I'm really looking forward to the next book coming out with all of this being in there. And
there's a whole chapter on this in the next book.
Oh, yeah. Wow. Yeah. This is seminal stuff, Glenda.
Yes, it is. It is. I mean, a whole book could be written on this because it is seminal stuff. Maybe I'll do that someday, but right now I'm just praying that I get this book finished before Christmas. I keep posting new deadlines, and something else comes up in my life that I have to deal with first. And I know it's all in right design, because then I'll find, invariably, I will find that there was something I missed in one of the chapters that I wouldn't have had if something hadn't delayed me. So, who's scheduling my creation? Yeah, who's scheduling my creation? Somebody with a bigger view than I have. So I just chuckle and say, okay, here's where we go next.
Well, that's great.
You
gotta
go with it.
I really wanted to know about the four pillars, because that's just so important in terms of what you're talking about. So certainty, uncertainty, meaning, and love. That's it.
Yes. Yeah.
Great.
What?
Okay. Well, I don't want to take up too much time.
Dear.
I just wanted to clarify that.
Well, maybe other people needed that too, so I'm glad you did.
Okay, Glenda, well, we are clear. Our board is clear now. Thank you. Thank you, Caroline. We love every time you call in. And we are now open to move into our next portion of blessing.
All right, everybody. I just... Okay. I wasn't muted, so I'll talk. We've got a great crowd here. I was just going through all the names, my friends through the years. And it is such a pleasure to be here offering a blessing to you. But, of course, it's his blessing. I'm just facilitating. And, you know, basically, there are thoughts and gestures and acknowledgments and chants we give during this blessing. But it's all just to focus the blessing on those who are here in prayer to receive. It's the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ, and the source of the divine, God our Father, taking care of his children. You know, he's just here serving up Sunday dinner. So think of it that way. Somebody who loves you a lot is just serving up Sunday dinner for you. But it's up to you to receive. And how you receive has a lot to do with what you will get. A lot of people will be given blessings you're not ready to receive. But in the days ahead, you will be ready, and you will just say a prayer, and it seems to be answered instantly because it was already on the shelf. It was already there. So just be relaxed for now, ready to receive. Let's start with a deep breath. A breath that just fills your lungs totally. Oh, that's right. Just deep, deep, deep. Expand your ribs, your diaphragm, and move your body into the fullness of its ability to be open and receiving. Let's just go for it. Hold it just a few seconds, and then we're going to release it. Blow it out. It's okay this time. Blow it out hard. Next time, we're going to blow it out controlled. And I'll show you the difference. Okay, now again, let's take a deep, deep breath. Fill your lungs, full capacity. Drop your diaphragm, expand your ribs, and hold it for a couple of seconds. couple of seconds is longer than you think. Now, I want you to start slowly releasing it. Just slowly. Until you completely release everything that you've been holding in your lungs. Did you notice your shoulders drop? Did you notice the rest of your body relax? This is what the slow release does. It's actually more relaxing than the hard release. There's a difference to these in terms of what you're going to achieve. The hard release is to let go of stress. You've been very, very, let's say you've been very, very, very stressed. And your body's just been tight and not breathing deeply enough. So you need to expand and then blow out all the toxins that might have occurred in the little air pockets of your lungs. Get rid of that. Clean them. And then there's that breath that allows your blood to carry more oxygen to more parts to distribute the oxygen, have a chance to get it distributed to every part of your body. You know, it only takes a few seconds for your circulation to go full trip around your body. And so you give it that time to infuse more oxygen into your whole body. See, this is a more healing release and a more relaxing release. It can get you into that state. We're going to do one more deep breath, but this one we're going to take up to your sinus cavities, because you're going to need some oxygen up there to your brain. Just a little piece of information that's vital is your brain actually uses the majority of energy your body has. It is a glutton for energy. But just like your computer is a glutton for energy, it takes a lot to handle all of that data and all of that integration of data. It takes a lot of energy. But, you know, it doesn't have to come from glucose. A major source of energy is oxygen. Yeah, it's oxygen. So now we want to take a deep, deep dive. Fill your sinuses until they're just ready to break like a balloon. Get them full as you can get. And I know some of you might have an infection, but that's okay. This will be good for it. Just take it on up anyway. Fill them up. Now I want you to do a slow release. And that'll be through your nose. Let's inhale one more time up to your sinuses. Now this time we're going to do a hard release through your mouth to release any infections you might have up there. Just hard release. Let it out. Okay. Now we're ready to receive. So I want you to be ready for your prayer. Pray for whatever you need. Begin with gratitude. Please, please. You all have, no matter how hard it is, you all have something to be grateful for. Me, and number one being, you're with God. Let him know how you treasure that. Okay? So be ready. I'm going to say my prayer to Yeshua, because he says ask. You got to ask in order to be the responsible person then receiving. It means you're ready to receive. That's what asking means. It means, you know, you could have been receiving for days and days and days, but you've kept little boundaries up for all kinds of reasons. Maybe you wanted to do it yourself. Maybe you wanted to see what happens. Maybe you wanted to see how bad it could be before you prayed. Who knows? But you're ready to receive now. That's why we offer our prayer to him. We ask, okay, Lord, suck it to me. I am ready. Dear Yeshua, Son of God, who loves us all like brothers and sisters, you have done so much for us. You've given your life to us, your love to us, your hope to us, your treasures of knowledge and understanding. And even though we're just in kindergarten, you really respect our potential. And you let us know the full measure of what you have to give, knowing if we can't implement it now, we will tomorrow or tomorrow after that. You give to us anyway. No matter what we're ready or able to do with it, you still give to us, and you give your life to us. We thank you. We are in so much gratitude for more than we even know we've received. And we look forward to receiving it joyfully in the future and saying, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And we ask in this prayer for the receivership of those who don't even know you, who don't know that they're ready to receive, but they've taken all the negative they can tolerate. Please help them to know it's time to flip the coin over. It's time to turn the flow around. It's time to receive answers, love, goodness, and something worth believing in. We thank you for being with them. You came to be with all of us, even when we didn't know who you are, or we didn't even know we should accept you. You still came for us, so why shouldn't we pray for all of humankind? Despite what they don't know, still receiving you, we pray for them. I get on my knees and pray for them. Thank you. And for the children who still know a little bit, but maybe they have felt betrayed or let down or forgotten. We pray that they will feel you right now and know somebody loves them. We pray for that with all our hearts. And the same with the animals and the trees and the planets and all of life. May it take on your heavenly grace, your glow of life, and regain its hope that there will come a day when everything again on this planet will be radiant with life and beauty, goodness and abundance for all. And with that prayer, we ask in your name just for the profound blessing of your presence. Amen. And amen to the Holy Spirit. And amen to our Heavenly Father, whom we love with all our heart. Blessing givers, will you stand and join me now? Let's get ready to offer our blessing.
Amen. Amen. And amen. Blessings be to all of you, now and forever. Now I want you to go and lie down. Be horizontal so that all parts of you are level. It can be in your bed, on the sofa, mat on the ground, quilt on the grass. The method doesn't matter. Just surrender equally to all parts of your body. And rest there in that state for at least 7 minutes. If it's longer, that's okay. If you fall asleep, that's okay. At least 7 minutes. And bye-bye for now. I look forward to being with you again next week.